If you have a Bible with you, you can open to Matthew's Gospel. We'll look at chapter 27. That's verses 32 to 54. The text is also there on the next page of the bulletin for you. And if you need a Bible, there are some on the back table. We've been going through Matthew's Gospel for quite some time. Coming toward the end, which is not just a conclusion, it's really a climax. Here's the cross. Here it is for us to look at. The cross was a horrific instrument of shame and agony. Human beings in this world have found some pretty creative ways to inflict pain on each other. The cross was one of our best. You know, nail up a body on some wood. It's pretty elegant. It was the symbol of Roman power. That's the brutal power of terror. It was how they kept the peace, right? The Pax Romana. The peace that's gotten by death, especially the death of one's enemies. It was what the Romans could do to you, this cross, if you provoked them. And they would do it just to remind everybody that they could do it. It was meant to send shivers down your spine. And so Cicero called crucifixion the most cruel and horrifying punishment. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that it was the most wretched of deaths. And now we hang these crosses on our walls and around our necks. And that's jarring. It's like decorating with a hangman's noose or electric chairs, you know. Even more jarring is what the cross represents for believers. It represents the love of God in Christ. That's deeply disturbing. The reality of God's love, the reality of the God of love, who was willing to go to the cross to be with us. So the cross has become a symbol, the prominent Christian symbol, a symbol that reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice, a symbol of the terrible cost of his mercy and his grace, a symbol of forgiveness, and actually a symbol of peace with God. The cross has become meaningful to us not because it's been sanitized, sterilized, cleansed of its horror, made beautiful with things like flowers and gemstones. The cross is meaningful to us because of how terrible it is, because this is where we see the Lord most clearly. The cross reveals that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And in his suffering and death on the cross, that's where we find our salvation and nowhere else. So that's what we're going to talk about. Let's get ready. Let's pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, help us to give our attention to this terrible and wonderful word of your Son at the cross. Use your word by your Spirit to give us the gift of your life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry Jesus' cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man's calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly this was the Son of God." It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is the focal point of the scriptures. The entire New Testament is basically an exposition of this. Paul told the Corinthians that it was the heart of the Christian message when he said, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So we obviously cannot exhaustively explore the meaning of the cross this morning, everything that's happening here, all the words. So let's just consider a bit of what the cross reveals about Jesus. In John chapter 12, Jesus said, "For this purpose I have come to this hour." For this purpose I have come to this hour. His whole life has been leading to this moment, to Golgotha. That was a place called the place of the skull, probably because it was the place where heads rolled, so to speak, where executions happened. It's a sinister setting. It's an unholy place of violence and death. And this moment at this place is the culmination of Jesus' ministry, his service to his people. So without this happening, without the cross, everything he's done to this point would be empty, futile, meaningless, insignificant. Everything Jesus has done would be meaningless without this. That's a very strange thing to say, since we would tend to look at a death like this and say that it nullifies the meaning of anything in his life. The best man the world has ever known dying tragically a criminal's death, how does that not just stamp futile over his life, over the whole world, right? Normally when we see things like this happening, we tend to resign to the meaninglessness of life. That seems to be the only answer for a tragedy like this. That seems to be the only refuge from the pain of a tragedy like this, is say, it's all got to be meaningless. But with Jesus, the cross does not negate the meaning of his life. With Jesus, the cross reveals the meaning of his life. "For this reason, for this purpose, I came to this hour." Jesus has come to reveal truth. Jesus has come to reveal reality, especially to reveal God, to make God known to us as the God who's with us. I mean, that's his very name, right? We're told that in the first chapter of Matthew's gospel. It's something we're to keep in mind through the whole gospel. He's the God who's with us. And this is the pinnacle moment. This is the height of his revelation of the God who's with us, the fulfillment of his saving purpose, full of divine truth, full of divine meaning, this moment. How is that possible? How could this moment accomplish God's purpose? How could this moment reveal Jesus truly to be the Son of God, our Savior? It'd be so easy to look at Jesus dying on the cross and then turn away and utterly dismiss him as a failure who has no impact in this world. How could it reveal Jesus truly to be the Son of God? Because that's exactly what happened. It's just as the Roman centurion and his soldiers take in all of this, that they're filled with awe and they recognize and they confess Jesus is the Son of God. When they saw how he died, they said that. How can it be that what they're seeing at the cross causes them to make this confession? What kind of God is revealed in this moment? Other so-called gods wouldn't be caught dead being crucified like this. What kind of God would go willingly to be crucified as a criminal, to suffer this humiliation and this absolute rejection? What kind of God can make himself known most clearly in this moment? What kind of God would choose his own crucifixion to be the instrument of the salvation of his crucifiers? Only the God whose life is love. Only the God whose very being is love. So the scriptures teach that God is, he's the God of love. He's triune. He's one God, three persons, Father and Son in the perfect eternal communion, the love of the Holy Spirit. This God has made himself known throughout the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus is God. He is the Son of God who is God in all his fullness. Very God of very God, of one substance with the Father, as we're going to confess together in a few minutes from the Nicene Creed. He is God in the flesh, God become also a man without giving up his divinity, God who has taken our human nature to himself, who's done that for love's sake. So the person who is Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's one person with two natures, divine and human, both. So since the moment of his conception in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit, the eternal Son is now both God and man forever. So it is God who hangs there on the cross dying as a man. He did not put his divinity aside at any moment, but especially not now. He did not put his divinity aside while his humanity dealt with the cross. It is God the Son who was crucified as a man. If he were not the God that he is, he would not have gone to this cross. The cross reveals who he is. For this purpose, I've come to this hour. So God became a human being so that he could do this. He became a human being so that he could go to the cross. What kind of God would do this? The only God there is. The God of love, the God who would not be separated from us, the one God who would be God with us. Even though it meant his death on the cross. Because look, there he is, God being with us, God in the midst of sinners, surrounded by people like us, God with us, which means God crucified for love's sake. So what kind of love are we talking about? What kind of love is this? The cross is the manifestation of our sin. The manifestation of our sin against God is the cumulative effect of our rebellion against God. The cross is where we committed the absolute heights of cosmic treason. Crucifixion represents our relationship to God. It represents sinners relating to, this is how we relate to God. The pain we inflicted on Jesus at the cross, this was relational pain. Think about this. Nothing is said to call attention to the physical agonies that he endured. Nothing in any of the Gospels, really. It's not really the focus. The physical pain, the scourging, the beatings, these are mentioned. They're not drawn out. The nails, the painful struggle to breathe, these aren't the focus. The focus of the Word of God is on the humiliation. It's on the mockery, the derision, the spite, the insults, the shame that all kinds of people heaped on the crucified one. The focus is on the relational pain sinners have inflicted on Jesus in our hatred of God. That's the focus, the relational pain. We committed the highest treason against the God who created us in his own image for love. We were made for love, but here is the most awful hate. That's us relating to God. We were made for works of love, but we invented this cross. We were made to live with the God of love, but here we worked his death. We sinned, and he suffered for it. That's the cross. We sinned, and he suffered for it. He suffered our sin against him as if he were the bad guy, as if he were the sinner. Jesus did nothing wrong. But he let us tell him that he was wrong without arguing back. He suffered as if he were in the wrong, as if he were the criminal worthy of death, like we were treating him. But it is our sin, our rebellion against the God of love, that's actually deserving of death. And in God's justice, as Paul puts it in Romans, you know, the wages of sin is death. Sin deserves death. Sin earns death like wages. The paycheck for working sin is death. In the Bible, death is not just the physical death when your heart gives out and you stop breathing. It is that, to be sure, but that physical death, it represents something more. It means something more. It means your heart giving out. That's your love. That's the core of who you are, your inner being. That goes cold and lifeless. That's real death. It means your breath, your sustaining spirit that's received from God, expires. So physical death, material death, reflects and reveals spiritual death. That's the main death in the Bible. In the Bible, most significantly, death is, it's the end of your relationship with the God of life. It's a relational term. Death is the end of your relationship with the God of life. That's the paycheck for sin. It's what sinners work for. Sin is telling God, I want to be apart from you. And God says, that means death. Death and hell are about separation from God, the outer darkness of God-forsakenness. So when Adam and Eve first sinned, they were expelled from the garden, from God's presence. They were cursed to live apart from God, which is death. So whenever we sin, we're choosing death and hell. We're choosing separation from the God of life, the God of love. And here at the cross, in the height of our sin, that's what we're doing. We're seeking to rid ourselves of this God once and for all. We want to be apart from you. We embrace the idea of separation from God, and Jesus suffered for it. He suffered not just the scorn of sinners and all the pain we inflicted on him, but he suffered the curse of God against our sin. He received our paycheck. Isaiah 53, Yahweh has laid on him the iniquities of us all. 2 Corinthians 5, God made him to be sin. So Jesus was God suffering the way sinners treat God. And Jesus was also man suffering the way God treats sin. He received our paycheck. He embodied our paycheck. His cross was the intersection of sin and death and hell. His cross was the outer darkness of God-forsakenness. That's what it says. From the sixth hour, that's about noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, three o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the definition of hell is God-forsakenness. That's what hell is. It's God-forsakenness, and that's what Jesus suffered on the cross. So Deuteronomy says that a hanged man is cursed by God. Jesus was cursed by God as he hung on the cross to suffer the hell of God-forsakenness. God's curse against sin, that's separation from God, death and hell, that's what Jesus suffered. Relationally. The end of his relationship with the Father. So Tim Keller, I think he puts it pretty well. He says, if after a service some Sunday morning, one of the members of my church comes to me and says, I never want to see you or talk to you again, I'll feel pretty bad. But if today my wife comes up to me and says, I never want to see you or talk to you again, that's a lot worse. The longer the love, the deeper the love, the greater the torment of its loss. But this forsakenness, this loss, was between the Father and the Son who had loved each other from all eternity. This love was infinitely long, absolutely perfect. And Jesus was losing it. So the Son of God, whose eternal life had been the Father's blessed love, that was his life forever. Somehow, as a human being, he suffered hell, suffered the curse of separation from his Father. God the Son was in our place on the cross. God with us was God forsaken. So if hell is defined by God forsakenness, if hell means separation from God, what does it mean that God himself has gone to that place? David prayed in Psalm 139, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there." That's the grave, that's hell. What does it mean that at the cross Jesus descended into hell, as we confess? It means the curse of separation has been undone by his presence. His presence undoes the separation. Galatians 3, Paul says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" This is the kind of God he is. The God who would not be apart from us, even though coming into our midst meant his crucifixion and death and hell. He's the God of love who came to love and bless sinners with his presence, saving us from the hell of separation that we deserve by being God with us, even in the God-forsaken hell of the cross. His presence undoes the separation. By enduring hell as if he were a sinner, Jesus has opened heaven to us as if we were the righteous sons. Even though he'd been crucified, it was not others who took his life. He was not powerless before them. He gave his life. It was a willing sacrifice. For this purpose he came to this hour, to grant us access to God's presence. So Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So this curtain was a heavy fabric, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, symbolizing the separation between the holy God and sinners. It literally kept sinners out of the presence of God in his temple. And the moment Jesus gave himself for us to death on the cross, God himself tore that curtain down. No one else could have done it. He's the only one who possibly could have done this. It was the moment that God made known that we are welcome in his presence now and forever. From our side, we've broken our relationship with God. We've deserved expulsion and exclusion and excommunication from God's presence. God came to our side, undoing that curse. God has done what we would never do, what he alone could do. He has leaned into the relationship, and he's taken on our flesh and taken our place to lean into that relationship with God on our behalf for us. So if God was willing to be present with us in Christ, even at the cross, in the very moment of his death, then you can know that you're welcome in his presence forever. That he will never leave you or forsake you. Now you, sinners, can pray in the name of Jesus Christ, which means living all of life with the Son's own relationship with the Father. That's what prayer is. And you can do that because he's torn the curtain once and for all through the sacrifice of his Son. His presence, that's the presence of the God of holy love, the God of eternal life. His presence is opened to you, and that way can never be shut again, not by anyone. Behold the cross. Behold the love of the crucified Son of God. How could you bear to look at this? And yet, how could you look away from it? This is where sinners have true communion with God. This is where you know that you're not forsaken, never forsaken, because God has entered even the God-forsakenness of the curse to be with you. This is where you see that God chooses to be with sinners, even though they're sinning straight in his face in the worst possible ways. There is no sin greater than crucifying God, and he was willing to endure that for love's sake. If he has endured this, then no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you can know that your sins are forgiven and that God has opened his life to you. This is where we look at Jesus and say, truly, this is the Son of God. And if this is where we see who God really is, if the cross is where we see most clearly the love of God, if the cross is where God's love is most fruitfully salvific, what does that mean for our lives? Does it mean that God will spare his people from suffering? No, it means he'll spare us from suffering apart from him. Does it mean that God will spare his people from death? Nope. It means he'll spare his people from death apart from him. Does it mean that his favor toward you is most clearly seen in your prosperity, in your success, in your comfort, in your popularity? No, his favor toward you is most clearly seen wherever you come to know him as the God that he truly is. Wherever you have communion with him, that's where he has favored you most clearly. Wherever you're blessed to be able to relate to him, the crucified one. God is for us. God is with us. God is known to us at the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, at the cross, we see the suffering of your Son. We see how people like us would treat you in our sin. And we see how you treat our sin. Thank you for not sparing your Son from the cross. Thank you for enduring the cross, Jesus. Despising the shame, suffering sin and death and hell, the real suffering, in order to be with us. You've revealed your character and your heart and your glory to us here. You've borne the curse that we deserved, and you've undone that curse by committing yourself to us to the bitter end to be with us. You've shown us your love, and it is jarring, it's devastating. Your love undoes us. We cannot fully comprehend what we have done or what you have done at the cross, but we believe because you've told us that the cross means your love and it means the forgiveness of our sins and redemption through your blood. Teach us what this means for our life with you and help us to proclaim your cross so that others may know that truly you are the Son of God. We pray in your name. Amen.